your whole life. I think the best news that changed my life was the day that I asked my wife to marry me. And after about 10 minutes of indecipherable huffing and puffing and hyperventilating, she finally said yes. Other good news that I received that changed my life was the day my daughter Emma was born. And the doctor said to me, "Do you mind if I get in there for a minute?" And then she said, "You have a healthy baby girl." And I said, "That's great news." Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, on this, the first day of Advent, we'll be speaking about hope. We'll be speaking about hoping and waiting. Advent is the season of waiting. Lord, as we unpack the prophecy of Isaiah this morning a little bit, as we study your word, Lord, show us the joy that we can find in our hope and in our anticipation, even in dark times. Amen. The whole Christmas story hinges on those words. I have good news. News of light. News of hope. The famous shepherds in the Christmas story, they belonged to a nation that was waiting and anxious for some good news. They were waiting for the good news that a promised Savior had come and had delivered them from darkness and hopelessness. Now, they've been waiting for this good news for a very, very long time. Waiting and hoping for some good news that would change their days, that would change their lives. They were waiting for good news in a world that was filled more often than not with bad news. A world not totally unlike the world we live in today. Any cursory scan of any newspaper headline will reveal news that will terrify and disappoint you. If you happen to be under 25 years of age, the words any cursory scan of a newspaper is probably unfamiliar to you. But wherever you catch up on your news, you will find news of violence and corruption and darkness and hopelessness. And it seems senseless and even out of control for us. Wherever you look, you find lots of news, but not very often is it good. But today, I'm here to share with you that there is good news. And it's the sort of good news that is going to more than make your day. It is going to change your life. You see, a long time ago, God made us a promise. In the midst of darkness, that good news would come and that the darkness would be banished. That the darkness is only temporary, like fog, and it wouldn't last forever. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the Apostle Paul and his experience in the darkness of a storm. And God promises him that the storm isn't going to last. And sure enough, a few weeks later, he ends up 400 miles from where he was supposed to be, but safe and sound on the shores of Malta. God kept his promise. Listen again to the words of Isaiah as they were given to him by God. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, a tiny light to banish the deep darkness. That child, that son, that tiny baby would be the light of the world, and the birth would be good news for everyone. Christmas is the celebration that God's promise given to us through Isaiah has been fulfilled. And that news came first to a bunch of shepherds who were literally sitting in the darkness, keeping watch and waiting. When an angel suddenly appears to them and announces, "I have good news." When I spoke on that passage in Acts, I had mentioned that darkness at best can seem unsettling and uncertain and insecure. But listen to the words of the angel that first Christmas Eve in the Gospel of Luke. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.' When the angels appear to the shepherd, what's the first thing they say to them? Don't be afraid. Fear not. The darkness that they're sitting in is cleft with light and with the glory of God, and it must have been a jarring experience for them because angels seldom make themselves known to us subtly. And here the angels are, declaring that God is at work right here, right now, this night, the one you've been waiting for, the one you've hoped and longed for 700 years, has come tonight. The angel said that night to those shepherds, "I've got good news of great joy, news that is going to change your lives. And this good news is for everybody. Every person who has ever waited, everyone who has ever hoped, everyone who has ever longed for good news." Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe your week has been filled with anxiety and worry and pain. Maybe right now you're covered in fear. Maybe you're sitting in your own darkness, doing your best to mind your sheep. Whatever the case, whatever the situation, wherever you are, you need to know that this good news was for everyone, and it includes you and me today. All of us love to hear good news because we are surrounded by bad news. And at some time or another, all of us know, have known, or will know what it's like to be waiting in darkness. The actual day of Christ's birth is a matter of some debate. We picked December the 25th in the 4th century, but we don't really know for sure exactly what day Jesus was born on. But I like the fact that we have set Christmas in the middle of our winter, right near the darkest time of the year. The days are short. There's more darkness than light. It makes sense to me, because sometimes it's in that contrast between light and dark that we can best see God at work in our lives. Goodness knows what Australian pastors use for an illustration this time of year. Anyway, sometimes it's in the midst of our waiting that we can best hear the good news that the angel has proclaimed. Maybe this Advent, this season of waiting, some of you are waiting for news, living in some anxiety that the news is not going to be good. I know that for some of you this past year, you've been waiting in doctor's offices or hospital rooms, waiting for a prognosis or test results to come in that you fear are not going to be good. Some of you may have been waiting for a job interview, the results of that. You're worried about how you're going to survive or provide for your family in the coming year. Some of you may be waiting for someone to come home, or waiting for a relationship to be restored. That can sometimes be a long and oftentimes disappointing wait. Some of you are waiting for peace in our world, or perhaps peace in your own homes. Maybe God has placed you in His waiting room right now. And God's waiting room is not a fun place to be for us. We pray and we pray, and sometimes things don't seem to change. You read the Bible, and you come to church, and it just feels as though your life is limping along. And you can feel as though you're stuck in God's waiting room sometimes, left with nothing but your hope. Hoping and waiting go hand in hand, don't they? But you're not alone. Hoping and waiting was the experience of almost every biblical hero you care to mention. Noah had to wait 120 years between the time he started building the ark and the time it started to rain. Abraham had to wait 99 years from the time that he was born until the time God said he would have a son that would be heir to the nation of Israel. Imagine having a child at that age. Imagine being his wife. Moses had to wait 40 years in the desert before he could go back to Egypt. And when he delivered the Hebrew people from slavery, he had to wander in the desert 40 more years before they could enter the promised land, which in fact, he never got to set foot in. The Old Testament, Joseph, had to wait years in prison before he was made ruler. David was anointed by Samuel, but had to wait years before he was king of Israel. And Jesus himself had to wait 30 years in a carpenter shop before he began his public ministry. None of us like waiting. I don't like waiting. But there are times when God places us in his waiting room. And in that time, we need to learn to trust him and learn to be patient. And here's a definition of patience that most of you aren't going to like. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a timeline to fix it. Sometimes we're placed in God's waiting room so that we can learn the tenacity for enduring life's hard knocks without falling apart. When tough times come your way, you don't have to fall apart. You can rely on his strength and his power to carry you through. You can go around screaming that the sky is falling like Chicken Little, or you can face your circumstances with confidence that everything is going to work out, maybe not the way that you expect, but that the way God wills, when you trust God. There's a movie that I really like. It's called Bridge of Spies. It's not in any way connected to theology. But it's a story. It's a true story, and it's a story of a man who was arrested as a Russian agent in the 50s or 60s. I can't remember exactly when. And Tom Hanks is his lawyer and has to defend him. And he's facing, potentially, the death sentence for being for espionage. But he's taking it all very, very calmly. And Tom Hanks says to him several times through the movie, "Why aren't you concerned? Why aren't you worried about this?" And the guy says, "Would it help?" He's not trusting in God, but we can. If the truth be known, every one of us has been caught in circumstances that have not been necessarily of our choosing. Everyone has problems in their lives that they would just as soon not have to deal with. But life isn't a cafeteria where you can pick and choose the easy events of life that you want to happen to you. It's more like dinner at my mom's house, where you get what's on your plate and you eat what's on your plate, and more often than not, it's tough and hard to swallow. God bless you, Mom. Sorry. You can fall apart, or you can fall on your knees. When you surrender your situation to God, he will give you the grace to handle whatever comes your way. This Advent, we're hoping and waiting for so many things. I don't know what you're hoping and waiting for, but God does. And I know that no matter where you are waiting, that you can have hope because there is good news. Because a Savior has been born for you and for me. A Savior who has promised to bring healing and comfort. a Savior who has promised to walk beside you everywhere you go, a Savior who has promised to bring the ultimate healing of an eternal life with Him, free from fear, free from pain, and free from death. A Savior who is able to meet every need you might need to face. He has promised you a hope and a future and provides His grace to sustain you when you don't have the strength to carry on your own. Listen to what Isaiah says a bit further on. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. What we see in these verses is that Jesus has the power to mend hearts and restore relationships. He is the Prince of Peace, and He offers a peace that quiets a troubled heart and takes away all of our fears and replaces it with hope and the promise of an eternal peace. It doesn't matter what you're waiting for or where you're waiting. This good news is for you. A child is born, a son is given, a Savior has come. And this Savior came to meet you right where you are, in all the places where you wait and hope. Jesus came to connect you with the Heavenly Father. He is the only connection to the Heavenly Father. Whatever the challenge may be, we can and we must put our hope and our faith in Him. Some of you are living in fear, fears that are very real. Listen, though, as if Isaiah's words are being spoken to you. For the yoke of your burden, the bar across your shoulders, the rod of your oppressor has been broken on this day. Don't be afraid, whatever you're facing. Jesus is here now. So often we tend to think of Jesus being a figure from the past. We focus on His birth and His life and His resurrection, or maybe we focus on the future and His second coming. But you need to understand that Jesus is here now. At Olivet Youth, we've been going through Youth Alpha. And one of the questions that came up on Friday night is, how do you have a real, deep, life-changing relationship with someone who we say is real, but that we can't see? And it's a fair question. Most of us don't get the opportunity to see a physical incarnation of Christ in this life. But what we can see is His Spirit at work in each and every one of His believers. We can see the change that Jesus makes in ourselves and each other. A change that is very, very real, very visible, and only possible because of this good news. Jesus wants to talk to you right now. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. He promises to come to you wherever you are, in whatever condition you're in, and wherever you might be waiting. He wants to speak into your darkness and hope into your despair. He promises to come no matter how dark the night might seem. He comes to meet all of our hopes and wants to take away all of your fears. That is news of great joy for you and for me. But you need to take a step. Do what the shepherds did that very first Christmas Eve. See for yourself. In Luke 2, we read, when the angels had left them and gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I want you to see for yourself God wants you to see for yourself. Talk to your brothers and sisters in faith. Ask questions. Pray. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. I want you to receive the good news that has the power to change your life. You can have it different. God wants you to take a spiritual step towards Him. For some of you, this next step might be inviting Jesus into your heart to lead you and to guide your life. It might be to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and give you the spiritual power to live a new life. Take that step. Open your life. For some of you, the next step might be to come back next Sunday and hear the next sermon in the Advent series. Start attending church, not because God needs you to or because there's some rule that you're supposed to, but because here you can see God's promise fulfilled in His believers. Join a life group. There's always still time. Get a Bible and start reading God's Word. If you're new to all of that, we want you to know that here we're not interested in institutionalized religion. We want you to see Jesus, to know Jesus, and to follow Jesus. That's what a relationship is. For some of you, your next step might involve offering yourself to be used by God in ways that bring this good news to others. You might have no idea what that looks like, but God does. And if you allow Him to do that kind of work in your lives, it will amaze you. It will transform you. You will look back on your life and you'll say things like, "I can't believe I ever did that." And it's because you didn't. He would have done it through you, which is even more amazing. Here's the point. Here's your takeaway. Isaiah's words are more than a history lesson. They were a promise made to a people in exile, people waiting for a champion to come and save them. Perhaps they were waiting for a 50-foot colossus, horribly beweaponed, to slay the political oppressors. What they got was a baby. And in the skit, Isaiah makes a good point. A baby seems like an unlikely champion. But God sent His Son in human form to free them and to free you from your exile. We're not under the yoke of Assyria or Babylon. We're under the yoke of commercialism, materialism, hedonism, terrorism, addiction, and so much else. For some of us, it's things that we read about. For others of us, it's part of our everyday lives, and it's in our own homes. Isaiah was the perfect choice as a prophet. His very name means the salvation of Yahweh. How appropriate that God's promise to lift us out of our exile should come through Him. You may well ask yourself, well, why me? Of all of the billions of people that are and have ever been, why should God care about me and my exile? Jesus is the Son of God, a babe in a manger in today's story, but He is not God's only child. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." A child of God. God is calling you. He is prompting you to take a step toward Him, towards light and towards hope. And the question is, are you willing? Today is your day. Don't put it off any longer. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Talk to the Lord. and ask him, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Ransom me, your captive servant. Amen.